Good morning, ladies. Wow, lots of ladies on a beautiful Southern California morning. Let me put my eyes on here so I can see. There you are. I cannot tell you how excited I am to be here today. Anyone who knows me knows how much I love this church. We were here for many years and have wonderful memories of being here. It is an honor and a privilege to be here with you today, and I thank Lauren and the ladies' ministry for giving me this opportunity. And my daughter, Catherine, is with me today, which is an extra special joy for me. I do want to say, as we begin, just a few words about your booklets. Okay, about the syllabus, the teaching outline that is in your booklet. If you've ever heard me teach before, you hear me say this every time, but it's really true. I put a lot of scripture in my outlines, and I do that for one reason. If you struggle with anything I talk about today, I cannot change you. Okay, what I say today will not change you. But the Word of God can change you. And so I give you all those references, and I beseech you to take this home. Do not throw it in the wastebasket, please, okay? Take it home and begin over the next few days and weeks to look up these scriptures, okay? I've given you your devotional time for about a month, all right? And I just want you to look these things up and let the Lord show you things in His Word. Let the Holy Spirit teach you and change what might need to be changed in your hearts, all right? So you can follow along as I teach. Just follow along in the outline. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the deepest part of us, and it changes hearts and minds. And today we are going to be studying His Word. As we begin, I would like for you to look in your booklet and find the first praise passage, is what I call it. It's 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 13. For the last several years as I teach, I have started to ask the ladies to read a passage of praise with me as we begin. I just think it's the right way to start our time in His Word by praising Him. So I would like for you to read aloud with me, starting on verse 10. This is a prayer of David, and this was at the occasion of the dedication of the temple that Solomon was going to build. And this is just a beautiful prayer exalting God. And so I'd like for you to read it with me. Verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Let's give our time to the Lord. Father, we do praise your name this morning. Lord, you are such an amazing God. Lord, we praise you for your righteousness, your holiness. Lord, you are the almighty God that inhabits eternity. Lord, we praise you for your compassion and your mercy and your grace and your love for us. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us on the cross, who paid the price for our sin. And Lord, we pray that our lives would simply be pictures of gratitude to you for all your mercies to us, for all your blessings that you shower upon us. Lord, I do pray for every woman that is here today. Lord, I cannot know the burdens of the hearts, but you do. And I pray that you would take your holy supernatural word and minister it to every heart today. I pray that you would challenge us and that you would encourage us. Lord, I specifically ask for your assistance as I teach. Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom. I pray that you would guard my lips and not let me say anything that you would not have me to say. Again, Lord, we just commit this entire day to you, and we just tell you that we love you and we praise you. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to the first page of your outline. And what we're going to be talking about today first is the subject of balance. And as we begin, I want to tell you a story. Okay, many of you are mothers, and before you tuck your kids in at night, maybe you tell them stories. And I want to tell you a story as we begin. The date was January the 30th, 1962. The place was the State Fair Coliseum in Detroit, Michigan, where the Ringling Brothers Circus was featuring the high wire act of the legendary Walinda family, or the Flying Walindas, as they had come to be known. Led by the patriarch of the family, a German man named Carl Walinda, they were without question the greatest tight wire walkers in all of circus history. That night, they were once again preparing to perform their most famous stunt, the amazing three-level pyramid. This trick consisted of four men standing in a line on the wire, yoked together by shoulder bars. On top of the shoulder bars stood two more performers who in turn supported a woman who first sat in and then impossibly stood on top of a chair on the third level. The Walindas never used a safety net, thinking it gave them a false sense of security and bred carelessness in their performers. They had done this dangerous stunt for 14 years, successfully accomplishing it hundreds of times. But tonight would be different. They carefully formed the pyramid and began to move out across the wire. But then the unthinkable happened. The first man on the wire, a young man named Dieter, lost his balance and fell, pulling the two men immediately behind him down with him, leaving one man standing alone on the wire. Carl and his brother fell to the wire from the second level, with Carl suffering a cracked pelvis in the fall. The girl who was on the top, who was Dieter's younger sister, fell on top of Carl, and although he was in great pain, he miraculously held her by the arm until a net could be brought beneath her. Of the three men that fell, Carl's son was paralyzed from the waist down for the rest of his life. The other two men, Carl's young nephew Dieter and his son-in-law, Richard, plunged to their deaths on the arena floor as 7,000 people watched in horror. Ladies, balance is a crucial skill. When we lose our balance in some area of our lives, the results may not be quite as dramatic as they were for the Walindas that night in Detroit, but they can be just as devastating, not only for us personally, but for all of those around us. And so today, I want to discuss some of the most common areas of life where we are tempted to go to the extreme and be unbalanced. Sometimes I feel like we're like giant pendulums of a clock. We're over here, and we're out of balance. And we realize it, and so we swing back, but we don't stop right here. We just keep right on going, and we end up being out of balance on the other side. Now, am I telling you I have found the perfect balance in all areas of my life? Of course not. Absolutely not. I am always reevaluating my life to see if I'm out of balance somewhere. Too much time or effort here and not enough over here. We find an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says this. It's talking about the Christian life. It says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." When you look up that word temperate and study that, here's what it means. It means moderate, self-restrained in action or speech, balanced. Now, before we begin, I want to tell you that there is one area of your life where it is perfectly okay to be unbalanced. In fact, you should be unbalanced in this. And that is in your love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your love for Christ should know no limits and no bounds. In Deuteronomy 6:5, the children of Israel were given that great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. What does King David say all through the Psalms? He says things like, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart." In Psalm 73, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth I desire besides you." In Jeremiah 29, we hear God say to the nation of Israel, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with," what? "All your heart." We go on to the New Testament. And what does the Apostle Paul say? Philippians 1, he says, "For me to live is Christ." Philippians 3, he says, "I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Now, that doesn't sound very balanced, does it? That sounds pretty extreme. But all through the Bible, the scriptures confirm that we should be passionate about our relationship with God. Our problem, ladies, is not that we love him too much. Our problem is that we love him far too little. Do everything you know to stoke the fires of your love for the Lord. Read his word, study his word, memorize his word, listen to good preaching and teaching, read good books, worship him, praise him. Continually focus your mind on the character and the majesty of Almighty God. In this one area, it is perfectly right to be consumed with wanting to know and love God. But in virtually every other category of life, the call is for self-control and balance. So what I want to do this morning is to examine some categories of life where we have a tendency to go to the extreme. This is not an exhaustive list, but we will try to touch on all the major issues that we deal with at one time or another. And I think as we move through the discussion, you will see that many of the counseling issues that people come in with are nothing more than the fact that they are out of balance. They're going to the extreme in some area, and it is causing problems in their lives. So let's begin. In each area, we are going to try to determine what the correct balance is from Scripture, and then we'll also talk about what it looks like in your life when you get off balance on one side or the other. I'm an old nurse. My husband says that my RN stands for retired nurse. So today we're going to think medically, and we're going to do a little self-diagnosis here, and we're going to discuss the symptoms that show up in our lives when we are off balance. The first category I want to talk about is very important for Christian wives and mothers, especially if you are actively involved in ministry. For me personally, as a pastor's wife, I know this has always been one of my biggest issues, and it may be for you too. And this is the balance between family and ministry. Now, both of these things are wonderful blessings from God. And as a believer, you have obligations in both of these areas. If you're a wife and mother, the Bible has much to say about our responsibilities to our husband and children and our home. Titus and 1 Timothy tell us, among other things, that we are to love our husbands, love our children, be homemakers. 1 Timothy says, bear children, manage the house. Think about that wonderful lady in Proverbs 31. It says she watches over the ways of her household. But if you are a member of the body of Christ, you also have a responsibility to minister to others. In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are told that we've been given spiritual gifts that we are to use to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are over 50 verses in the New Testament that deal with what we call the one another's of Scripture. We're told to love one another, to forgive one another, to exhort, to edify, to admonish, to restore one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. And you cannot do these things if you are not involved in the lives of other people. Now, I've always thought it was funny that the King James uses that word provoke. I have found if people are not obedient to anything else in Scripture, they're actually very obedient to this command. I've been in church my whole life, and I have seen a lot of provoking of each other. So if you are going to provoke somebody, make sure it's to love and good works. Okay, so it's very clear that the Bible validates the importance of both family and ministry. The problem is that both of these require a lot of time, and there's only 24 hours in a day. We have to make choices, and finding the right balance between the two is sometimes very difficult. We have to go to the Word of God to find the right order of our priorities. First of all, Scripture clearly teaches that we must never put anything or anyone above our relationship with God, and that includes our family. Exodus 20 says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. So our relationship with God is above all else. But when we talk about the horizontal realm, human relationships, Scripture gives us a very definite order. After your relationship with the Lord, if you are married, the husband-wife relationship is the priority human relationship. Genesis 2 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The marriage relationship is unique. I am not one flesh with anyone else in the body of Christ. I am not one flesh with my children. I am only one flesh with my husband. You look in Ephesians 5, where it talks about the relationship between husband and wife and says it is a picture of Christ and the church. And that is not said about any other relationship. Now, where do our children fit in? In 1 Timothy 3, it talks about elders, and it says an elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And an elder is to be an example for the rest of the church. So our relationship with our children is significant. Here is the point. Scripture teaches us that family relationships are very important, and we must never put ministry to others above ministry to our own families. If you are neglecting your God-given responsibilities as a wife or as a mother, there is a good probability that eventually your household may not be in order. I do want to caution you about one thing. Don't get confused and equate your relationship with God with outside ministry. Okay, that is not the same thing. There will be times in your life where you are completely committed to the Lord, and yet the wisest thing to do is to step back a little in your ministry duties. But too often what happens, I have seen this not only in my own life, but in others, people get so busy in outside ministry that it begins to hurt the family. The bottom line is this: if you have children, they must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they come before the people at the church. You need to love the people of this church. You need to minister to them, and you need to be involved in their lives. But your children must know that they come first. And this is especially crucial if you have a husband, like I do, in full-time ministry. There may be some seminary wives here. Make sure you are never so busy with the activities at the church that you don't give your own children the time they need. Don't ever sacrifice your long-term relationship with your children for relationships that unfortunately often end up being short-term. People come and go in our lives. There's many people in my life right now that won't be there in 10 years, but my children will be there for a long time. Now, we are talking about balance today, so be balanced. Family is tremendously important, but on the other hand, we have to be careful not to become child-centered and make idols out of our children. There are times when your children will need to sacrifice for the sake of ministry to others, but there are also times that we sacrifice for them. Sometimes your children need to just have you all to themselves without having to compete with other people for your attention, and the younger they are, the more important that is. Through all these years, our children have seen us interact with a lot of different people. But I think they know that we'd rather be with them than anyone else. So in the midst of all your ministry activities, make sure you make time for your family and no one else. Do your best to build the type of family that your children want to be with. And do remember, there are different seasons of life. There are times when you will have greater capacity for outside ministry than at other times, especially if you have babies and small children. They must be your priority. God gave those children to you, but you can still minister. Praying for other people is ministry. Making a meal for someone, that's ministry. So in the season of life with small children, focus on ministry that can be done in your own home and that doesn't take a lot of time. And when you do minister to someone, get your children involved. Okay, let them help you fix the meal. When you take a meal, let them take it up to the door. You want to teach them very early that we care about other people. And that way they will grow up seeing ministry as a natural part of life. And as your children do get older, you will find that you have more freedom for outside ministry. Through all these years as a pastor's wife, I've been involved in a lot of things. There have absolutely been times when we have gotten too busy and I've gotten out of balance and I've had to pull back. I've discipled a few ladies one-on-one along the way, and I used to feel a little guilty about that, like I ought to be discipling 10 ladies all at the same time. But you know what I finally realized? That for many, many years, I was in 4 very long-term discipleship relationships. Our children should be our main disciples. And shame on me if I am so busy running around discipling everyone else and I do not take care of the main disciples that God has given me, and that is my children. Now, what are the extremes in this area? If you are too focused on your family, you become very self-centered. You can idolize your children and make your whole life revolve around them. And you may not have time for ministry to other people. If you are too much on the ministry side, your priorities are not right, and you may eventually have problems with your family or with your children due to neglect of your responsibilities. There's also, I guess, a sub-balance here, and that is between your husband and the children. I know how it is when you have a lot of little kids running around, and by the end of the day, you are exhausted. Okay, your husband walks in the door and you throw the kids at him. I know how that feels, but remember to make time for your husband if you're married. He was there before the kids, and he should be there after the kids. So you've got to make that time. All right, second category, I am calling self-denial and liberty. The Christian life begins with self-denial. Luke 9 says that to be a disciple means to follow Christ and deny self. And we must understand that to live a holy, godly life, there are many things that we have to say no to. Titus 2 says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We, of course, stay away from obvious sin. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that there are neutral and even good things that sometimes we need to deny ourselves. So the Christian life is a life of self-denial, but we find the balance to this in the book of Galatians, where it tells us that we have been called to liberty. Galatians 5:1 tells us to stand fast in our liberty and not be entangled in a yoke of bondage. So the Bible is also very clear that we have freedom in Christ. 1 Timothy 6 says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So here we come to the challenging issue of Christian liberty. And as we begin, let me give you a definition that I hope is a little bit thought-provoking of Christian liberty. Christian liberty, you might want to write this down, the freedom to do what is right without a system of rules. The freedom to do what's right without a system of rules. So you can take that home and ponder it. So we absolutely have liberty in Christ, but there is a balance. We cannot ever let our freedom lead us into sin. Galatians 5:13 says, we're called to liberty, but we are never to use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Do you see the balance? You can be extreme on either side. If you are too extreme on this self-denial thing, the main thing that happens is you become self-righteous and you begin to judge others. Another word here is legalism. And let me clarify this. In the Bible, legalism generally refers to salvation, the fact that we cannot earn our salvation. But today, when we hear someone talk about being legalistic, we're usually referring to sanctification, which is how we grow as Christians and how we live our Christian lives. And that is what I'm focusing on today, the issue of legalism in sanctification. Another related term that we can use here is works righteousness. Again, this is the mistaken belief that we can become more righteous in God's sight because of what we do and don't do. Now, let me be clear here. Yes, we need standards. We need to live holy lives. But just remember, those things do not make us more accepted by God. A works righteousness approach is a skewed approach to sanctification that seeks to grow by focusing only on the externals and not the heart. Our self-denial and our good works did not save us. And after salvation, they don't make us more acceptable to God. When we put our faith in what Christ did for us on the cross, he gives us his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, and we never will. The only righteousness we will ever have is Christ. Ladies, never forget the gospel. This is so vital. When we are constantly remembering what Christ did for us on the cross, we will be motivated to obey, to live holy lives, and to do good works. but not just out of a sense of duty or obligation, but instead out of gratitude and love for our Savior. Too often as Christians, I think we fall into what I've heard called the older brother syndrome. Think about the older brother in the story of the prodigal son and the loving father. The older son was considered to be the good son, but it becomes very clear as you go through the parable that he did not have any more love for the father than the prodigal did. He looked better, but he did not understand the love of the father. He was trying to gain favor with the father. He was obeying in order to be accepted. But the gospel tells us the exact opposite. If we are truly saved, if we truly know Jesus Christ and we belong to him, we are completely accepted. And therefore, we obey out of love for our Father. The gospel operating daily in our lives is what rescues us from legalism. Now, another crucial issue here related to this is that we must learn to distinguish between what we call biblical issues and what we call preference issues. And I want to define those for you. Obviously, a biblical issue is something you find in the Bible. It is something that is clearly spelled out in the Bible, clearly addressed, clearly forbidden. And there are many of those things. A preference issue is something that is not. It's not specifically addressed. We have to go to principles to deal with certain issues. And what gets us into trouble is when we take a preference issue and we treat it as if it were a biblical issue. And when a person begins to focus on the externals, and then also begins to judge everyone else by those externals, we say he's being legalistic. So let me give you a definition of legalism as it relates to our sanctification. Legalism is judging your own spirituality and that of other Christians by man-made rules that are not spelled out in Scripture. Let me read that again. Legalism is judging your own spirituality and that of other Christians by man-made rules that are not spelled out in Scripture. And I think we all have areas of legalism in our lives that sometimes we don't even realize. But I have known a few people in my life that I would say were truly ruled by legalism. And, you know, I only have one adjective that I would apply to them, and that is the word joyless. They have no joy in their lives, no joy in their relationship with Christ. Now, let's think about these preference issues just for a moment. What is a preference issue? Again, I could give you, if we had time, a list of about 100 things. Let me just throw a few things out. These are the things we don't always see the same in the church body. How about schooling? Okay, how do you school your children? Should it be public? Should it be private? Should you only homeschool? People have different opinions. What about entertainment? Oh, that's a huge one. Okay, TV. Should you have a TV? Should you watch a TV? What do you watch if you watch it? What is okay? What's not? Movies, the various movies out there. Should you see a movie? What kind of movies are okay? Music. Oh, that is a huge issue. What kind of music can you listen to? What kind of secular? What kind of Christian music is okay? Many different opinions on that. How about external appearance? Okay, what's okay? Can you wear makeup or you can't wear makeup? Okay, can you wear pants or you can't wear pants? How long should your hair be? Okay, or how short should it be? Another one, how about politics? Oh, and I'm not even going to go there. Many different opinions on that. So these are the preference issues. And there's a lot of saved people that don't have the same convictions in these areas. So these are some of the things that you will see if someone is really big on that self-denial thing, what I deny myself, what I do. Another symptom is that they tend to judge others and they lack love. All right, what if you're on the other side? What if you kind of fall on that liberty side? Obviously, if you're too much on that side, the big danger is sin, is just to fall into sinfulness, worldliness. And again, it's very interesting. Prideful judging and lack of love is a real temptation there. So let me encourage you here. As brothers and sisters in Christ, when we have different convictions in what we call the gray areas, we must be ruled by love for each other, as it tells us in Romans chapter 14. That is a great chapter to study. This is all about meat offered to idols and how we deal with issues where we don't have the same convictions. We are not to pridefully judge each other when we don't agree, but we need to always be humble and gracious and operate in love towards those who have different convictions, who may not agree with us. If you have a certain Christian liberty, and you can enjoy that with a clear conscience before the Lord, let me encourage you, don't flaunt it, okay? Don't put it on Facebook, okay? Don't unnecessarily offend people who may not have your same convictions. That is not loving. Okay, we must always operate in love towards others who have different convictions. Let me just say one more quick word about convictions. Never encourage someone to violate their consciences. Okay, you do not want to encourage someone towards a what they call a seared conscience, where they don't listen to their conscience anymore. That is a dangerous thing to do. If someone has a conviction that's really not biblical, the right path to follow is to keep them under sound teaching and inform their consciences with the Word of God. And you know what? What happens over time, and again, I've seen this in my own life and in others, over time, their convictions gradually become more biblical as the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and their minds. I want to say one last word here related to parenting. Be honest with your children. Don't teach them just to live by only a set of rules growing up, but to actually study the Bible and pray for guidance in making decisions about what they do and they don't do. Now, when they're young and they're little, of course, yes, they need rules. They need guidance. But as they get older, we must, as parents, be constantly bringing truth to bear on the issues of life that they're dealing with. And as parents, we have to learn to trust the Holy Spirit to convict them and guide them. And that is very hard sometimes because parents, we want to jump in and we want to be the Holy Spirit, right? But sometimes we just have to learn to trust them to the Holy Spirit as they are dealing with different things. We're there for guidance. We're there for advice. But someday they will be out of our home. And I'm telling you, just teaching them a bunch of rules is actually the easy way out. Too often I have seen children grow up, and when they get out of the home, they walk away. They walk away from everything they were taught growing up. They never learned how to deal biblically with the temptations and the pressures of this world. So that's our responsibility as parents. That's what we need to endeavor to teach them. A Bible teacher one time said this. I thought this was great. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. So we need to work on that relationship with our children. I've given you a little poem in your syllabus, and it's a little humorous about how we see other people when we don't agree with them. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then I'll fellowship with you. I think we're guilty of that sometime. All right, one more point before we break. The third one is called confronting and covering. There's several key scriptures that tell us we have a responsibility to confront sin. Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Luke 17, very straightforward, says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. It's very clear. But here's the balance. There are also times when we are to cover sin. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love will cover a multitude of sins. If you go to the extreme on this, if you are a confronter, the main symptom that you will see in your life is you will be very prideful. You will be very judgmental. And you cannot take this to the extreme. There is a balance here of confronting sin. I've known a few people, and I think they thought that it was their spiritual gift to run around the church confronting everybody on their sin. Well, I hate to break it to you, but that is not a spiritual gift. Okay, that's not in the list. But people that are heavy on this confronting thing, they tend to be very critical, very ungracious towards others. You can be out of balance on the other side. You can be a coverer, where you just cover everything and you never speak truth to people. And you know what that reveals mainly, I think, is fear of man. You are worried about what other people think of you. You're scared that if you tell them the truth, if you confront them, they won't be your friend anymore, and you will have lost that relationship. So it's a fear of man issue. Also, truly, that shows a lack of love for them. There are times when the most loving thing that you can do for someone is tell them the truth. That is the ultimate in love, and you are not loving them if you're withholding the truth for them. I would encourage you with this. When you do feel that you need to confront someone, save it for issues of true sin. They are doing something that is hurting themselves, that is hurting the people around them. Make sure it is a true issue of sin. And if you feel like you need to go to someone, be very careful of your motives. Pray, search your own heart before you go to them. Your attitude is absolutely crucial in how they will receive it. We must always, in a confrontation, go humbly, go gently, always remembering Galatians 6:1, where it says, taking heed for yourself, lest you also be tempted. Go with a gentle attitude. I just know this in my own life. When someone comes to me, and I can tell, it's very obvious, they are concerned about my welfare. They love me, and they're concerned about this. And they come with that gentle, humble attitude. They hardly have to say anything. You know, they say 5 words, and I'm already very convicted. And I just, yes, you're right. You're absolutely right. I shouldn't have said that. I wasn't thinking, you know, that might have hurt someone. But when someone comes to me, and I'm just driving them crazy, you know, and they come with not that attitude, what do we do? We're so sinful. You know, we get We get the defenses up, all right? So attitude is so crucial. If you want your counsel to be heeded, go in love and go with humility. Let me encourage you to be more concerned with your own sin than with everyone else's. We should never confront others unless we're first dealing with our own sin. All right, so those are the first three balances, the balance between family and ministry, the family between self-denial and liberty, and the balance between confronting and covering. And in our next session, we will look at some more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your precious word. It's so wise. And Lord, we just thank you that you have been so gracious as to give us the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Lord, we do want to be pleasing in your sight. We do want to live holy lives. And Lord, we need your help for this. We need your wisdom to help us be balanced. Lord, I again pray for this day. Please be honored and glorified in everything that is done and said. I pray again for these ladies. Give them a good time of fellowship and just help this to be a day that will change hearts and change my lives. Lord, we do love you and we praise you in your name. Amen.